Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to be reading the last couple of verses of chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Gainsaying is old English way of saying they speak against it. They're contrary. That's all he's trying to say. Just to give you a little bit of understanding of the context, for a couple of chapters now, Paul is explaining why Israel has rejected Christ. As a nation, as a collective, they had rejected Christ, and he's explaining how this happened and how it was prophesied and how it's going to fit in. And it's a thing of great pain to him. He says, I wish I were accursed if I could save my own people. It was a source of great anxiety for him that he could not save his fellow Jews. And so this was not easy for him to say. This was hard for him to put out here, but he says, here's the prophecy that applies to it. You can find that prophecy originally in Isaiah chapter 65. And he says, in that prophecy, it says, I'm going to be found of people who aren't seeking me, and I'm going to manifest myself to people who are not asking about me. And what this means is that God has set aside the nation of Israel and has opened the door and even enlightened Gentiles. Now, we're Gentiles. I'm not a Jew. Anyone who's not a Jew is by definition a Gentile. Don't take offense. They don't mean it in an offensive way. You're just not a Jew. You're a Gentile. We Texans don't have something that we call people who are not Texans. But back in those days, they always had that. I don't know why, but the Greeks called anybody who wasn't a Greek, they called him a barbarian. And you know, now we think of barbarian as an insult, you barbarian, you know. But all it meant to them was, well, you're not Greek. You don't have our culture. Now, I don't know what we would call someone who's not Texan or not American or not whatever, or even not Christian. What do we call them? Pagans? But they're not all pagans. There's different kinds of non-Christians, right? We don't have those kind of names. But what he's saying here is the Gentiles are going to be enlightened by God, and the Jews are going to be rejected by God. Now, that's what this passage means. I just want to give you three observations that come to my mind. Three observations. Number one, something unexpected. Somebody got surprised. Number two, something unfair. This is not fair. It's just not right. And number three, something unreasonable. Very unreasonable. Even absurd about this situation. Number one, something unexpected. Jews were surprised that they were rejected. They weren't aware. You know how Jesus gave that statement early on? He said, many shall tell me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name, etc., etc. And he says, I'm going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you work iniquity. You aren't mine. And they're surprised. They're thinking, well, what? And I want you to know that people are going to be surprised someday when they find out how God judges and how they have been led wrong. They have believed something that wasn't true. And now they're surprised when God judges them and they are rejected. Now, that is some serious situations there. When somebody thinks they're okay and they get to the point where God says, nope, you're not okay. I want you to consider the possibility that you show up at the judgment someday and say, yeah, I think I'm okay. And you try to explain to God why you ought to be allowed in. And God says, no, that's not how I judge this. The way I see it is, you don't deserve it. You don't belong here. You're not accepted. You're reprobate. I have nothing to do with you. I don't know you. You don't know me. We are not buddies. Some people get surprised. You realize that a whole lot of the current confidence is misplaced? Because I can tell you, the Jews had a lot of confidence in the fact that they were children of Abraham. And it took John the Baptist coming and preaching and saying, you think that's something, that you're children of Abraham? Do you really? God could raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He could him say, don't think to say we're children of Abraham. God's going to put the axe to the root of the tree, and every tree that bears not good fruit shall be hewn down. That's what he said. Trying to tell them, don't put your confidence in your birth. Don't put your confidence in your religion. Don't put your confidence in your culture. Don't put your confidence in how much you are, or how much you know, or how much you've been given. The Jews had confidence in the wrong things. They would brag on being Hebrews, not sinners of the Gentiles. They were better than those other people. But that was a misplaced confidence. That was a misplaced confidence. You know, some people have confidence in the fact that they're blessed. They're pretty sure God's on their side because they're healthy. Or they're prosperous. Successful. Or they're good looking, they're tall. Some people are pretty sure God's on their side. Why? Because they're of the right religion. Or the right race, or the right nationality, or the right, I don't know, right language. People put their confidence in all the wrong things. Is it possible God's not making those judgments based on those things? Yeah, I'd say it's very possible. People have confidence in their prosperity, in their accomplishments. People have confidence in the human race. No, seriously, people actually have confidence in the human race. They think we've just been progressing for, you know, tens of thousands of years. Just progressing. I mean, we started off monkeys, came out of the trees, lost our tail, and now we can groom each other with combs and stuff. We're getting better every day. And we've beat polio, right? We beat smallpox. Woo, man, the human race, we got it made. It's all progress. You ever heard a politician say you got to be on the right side of history? The right side of history, meaning history is just progressing. But what about when history regresses? What about when you have the worst human disasters in history just recently? Like 100 million people killed because of atheism. How's that progress? Oh yeah, but we beat them, right? We beat them. Yeah, after 100 million of us died. You having a problem with that? I mean, that's World War II. That's the communist taking over. That's 70 million Chinese people killed when the communists took over China. Ah, 70 million. It's not, we got plenty. There's too many Chinese anyway, right? Just kill off 70 million. Don't you realize history is not progressing? And your confidence in that you know, that humans are getting better? I mean, it's all progress, right? Everything just gets better. It just is normal, automatic, if we don't mess it up. If we don't mess it up, everything just gets better. I mean, we started off as amoebas. And now look at us. It's been many, many, many millions of years since we were snails. Everything just gets better and better and better for no reason. It just happens. Man, that is the dumbest philosophy that ever came across human mind. Yeah. Things don't just get better.
That's right.
Leave your house for 10 years. Come back. Don't do a thing to it. Just come back in 10 years and see if it got better. See if everything's better. The paint's brighter. The floors are clean. No, everything deteriorates. It starts falling apart. Things don't just get better. Things don't just evolve. Things don't just happen. No, man, I'm telling you, people have the confidence in the wrong things. Did you know some people have confidence in their feelings?
Yeah.
They say, oh, I go to this church and I just feel so good.
Amen.
I just feel warmth in my heart. Boy, that is a dumb thing to be confident about. Your feelings can change. You can watch a movie and change your feelings. Man, I've watched movies that I go away depressed from. I finally realized I'm not watching those movies. I don't watch horror films. Why in the world do I want to feel that way? I don't want to feel that way. I have no desire. Right? So, in my mind, putting your confidence in your feelings is foolish. You shouldn't be confident that you're okay with God just because you feel okay. Amen. Maybe you're wrong.
Amen.
People got surprised here. Paul had to tell them, you people are rejected by God, and it got them mad. Instead of changing their attitude and changing their mind, it got them angry. They said, let's kill him. And they tried. And they killed a bunch of them. And they would still kill. You tell them that they're wrong, they'll kill you. You don't believe me? Go over to Egypt and say, you guys are wrong. Yeah, go to Saudi Arabia or go to Iran. There's a place. Go to Pakistan and go tell them all y'all's religion is wrong. Go tell them Muhammad is not a prophet. See how long you last. But they're pretty sure. They're just going to be surprised. Because some people have a lot of confidence in their religion. I mean, they're dead sure. And these people really are sure. I mean, they're willing to kill themselves. That's pretty sure. There's a lot of confidence in people's religion. People think my parents told me this is true, and so I believe it, and that's my confidence. I'm willing to kill myself because of it. But they're wrong. They're wrong, and these people were wrong, and God says, you're wrong, and that's not who's going to be chosen. That's not who's going to make it. You see, something unexpected happens. You didn't realize that you were wrong. Your feelings were not right. I don't care how good you feel when you pray to the Virgin Mary, that didn't get you anywhere with God. I don't care how good you feel. I don't care how good you feel Christmas morning, Santa Claus didn't help you. He wasn't there. He didn't eat your cookies. Sorry, that was just free. I'm just being mean. You can go home and tell your kids that the preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. Santa Claus really is coming. All right. Confidence in religion. Did it ever cross your mind that that priest might be saying what benefits him and not what's true or what benefits you? Or how about that radio preacher? You always ought to be skeptical about preachers that are making money by saying what they're saying. Be skeptical. Be skeptical about singers who are making money by singing songs they're singing. And why in the world would you care what they think, what their opinion is? They're doing it for money. That's not a good reason to follow them. Religion is not a good, not something to put your confidence in. You ought to be really careful about religious leaders. Why in the world would you just believe somebody? You don't just believe the Pope. He didn't see Jesus. He's not an apostle. He doesn't know any more than you know. He might know less if you've read the Bible all the way through. I'm not joking here. I've talked to many priests that told me they still hadn't finished reading the Bible once. Many. In fact, I would challenge you, next time you talk to a priest, ask him, have you read the whole Bible through? And he might lie to you. You can't trust religious leaders. You can't trust religion. You put your confidence in the wrong thing and you'll wind up being surprised. You'll show up at the judgment and God will say, not you. Your name's not in the book of life. You say, well, then what should I put confidence in? You put confidence in what God actually said. Make it so you can take your finger and put it on the page and said, God, you said. Make sure you're understanding it well. Read it again, but when you finally understand it well, then you can say, God, you said, whosoever believeth in me hath everlasting life. You said that.
Right.
You said, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You said that. And when you get those kind of promises where you can put your finger on the verse in the book and say, God, you said, then you got something to put confidence in. Because confidence in the Word of God is way different than confidence in religious leaders.
Amen.
Something unexpected. Some people were surprised. Also tells me you shouldn't be overconfident in your Bible theories. In fact, I would tell you to ignore any preacher that starts prophesying about blood moons. Where they come up with this stuff, I don't know. But boy, that was a big deal several years ago, and nothing's happened. Don't worry about them telling you about the red heifer and who knows. They got all kinds of plans and all kinds of ideas, or they'll tell you what this thing means in Bible prophecy. It's called interpreting the Bible by the latest headlines. Don't just trust any preacher that talks to you or says something on the radio, and be real careful what you pick up on the internet. You know, you can't trust these things. Be confident in what the Bible says, well understood. Understand it well, and then be confident in what it says. Don't be too confident in your particular Bible theories. I will point out that God reveals much. And that's really amazing. God has revealed a lot. But he also conceals some. He hasn't revealed everything, and you're going to be surprised. It hasn't even entered into your heart yet how much you're going to be surprised. Life is going to be different than you expect. Something's going to come in that throws you off. You're saying, whoa, I didn't know that. I wasn't aware of that. Because these Jews, they had studied the Bible a lot. They read it every Sabbath day. Oh, man, they read it. And I'm not talking about read 5 minutes of it. They would read it for hours. I believe it was Ezra that stood up in that podium and read it for hours in the rain. They read the Bible, but they didn't understand it well. And they misunderstood, and they wound up thinking they were okay because they were Jews. And God said, well, what if I just decide to give it to Gentiles? Because you aren't listening to me. Because you're not paying attention. Because you're not taking it seriously. Because you're not changing your ways. Because you're not repenting like you should. Because you're not humble. Because you're not meek. Well, God says, I'm going to give it to the Gentiles. Now, this brings me to my second point, and that is, something's not fair. Something's not fair. We sang that song, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. You know that word grace? There's a Bible definition of that word grace. It means unmerited favor. It's God giving you something good that you didn't actually deserve. You didn't merit it. It was just a gift. He didn't wait for you to actually do something in order to get it. He just gave it to you first. And you know there's an awful lot of stuff that God just gives you for free. It has nothing to do with whether you deserve it or not. The Bible says he sends rain on the just and on the unjust and on the thankful and on the unthankful. He just sends rain. You know what that's called? That's called grace. Now, if you go to religion, in religion, they'll tell you, they talk about grace too, but they have a different definition of grace. They think grace means God's virtue. And so, you know, they say Mary was full of grace. That means she had no sin. No, that's not what it means. You're misunderstanding the verse. But just let me tell you something. There's nothing more amazing than grace. The fact that God gives something without seeing whether you deserve it or not, or whether you'll do something good with it or not, that's just plain grace. And that's how salvation is given out. That's how God chooses. That's how God steps up and gives salvation. And if he didn't do it that way, it wouldn't happen at all. I'll tell you why. Let's just talk about how it's unfair. This is really unfair. You got people who really want it. You know, Jesus made this point over there in Luke 13. He says, you really need to strive to enter into the straight gate. He said, because many will seek to enter and shall not be able. I want you to think about this. People who want to enter and aren't able. They miss it. They didn't get it. Oh, think about that. Is that fair? Is that fair for somebody to really want? Now look, if you don't want it, if you don't want salvation, if you don't want God, if you don't want the Bible, if you don't want the Holy Spirit, if you don't want forgiveness of sins, if you don't want reconciliation with God, if you don't want a relationship with God, if you're not interested in heaven, if you're not interested in repressing the flesh and trying to live for God, you're not interested in serving him or worshiping him, you're not interested in hymns, you want worldly music, you like that other stuff, you're not interested in rules, you don't want all that stuff. Well, then fine. God's not going to shove it down your throat. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to do anything. God says, live your life. That's called grace. He just gives you that freedom. You live your life. But if you want it, what if you really want it? What if you seek it? What if every day you go to Mass and you pray for it? Somebody told you, you just got to go to Mass every day. I had a lady tell me she hadn't missed Mass every day for 32 years. Every day. She lived right across the street from the cathedral. She would go across every day, 6 o'clock in the morning. Never missed in 32 years. I asked her, are you saved? She said, oh, no, no, I'm not saved. Still a sinner. Yeah, you see, because they're misunderstanding. Let me tell you, I just got to say, there's a real problem here with the idea that someone who seeks it all their life and then they don't get it. They missed it. I've known people like that. I've talked to people like that. I've tried to convince people like that. All their life they've wanted it, they've sought it, but they didn't get it. I talked to a lady who was 76 years old. She was in part of a Bible study. Well, I was giving a Bible study to her daughter and her granddaughter, and we were in the dining room, and the grandmother, the 76-year-old woman, would sit over there on the other side and just listen while I'm giving the Bible study. Finally, she started sitting. We'd do it every week. Finally, she started every Tuesday. She started sitting at the table. First came into the kitchen, then she started sitting at the table. She had sort of questions, and one time I finally said, I forget her name. I said, don't you want to accept the Lord? Don't you want to give up your idols and give yourself to the Lord and accept Him as your Savior? And she says, I do, but it's so hard. And I said, well, why is it hard? Because this is what my parents taught me. In her garage, they had a garage with an opening on one side of it, and it was full of images with candles burning. This is what my parents left me. This is what my parents taught me. And I said, you know, you just have to trust God more than your parents. You just got to give your life to God. You got to trust the Bible more than your parents. She said, I want to. It's just so hard. That was on a Tuesday. I believe it was on a Saturday that I was driving by there, and I just saw a bunch of people out there in front of her house. I drove over there and said, what's going on? They said the woman had died. You don't know how that hurt me. Because when I drove away, I thought she's close. I thought next week she's going to believe. Next week she's going to make the decision. God's dealing with her. And I don't know. I can't tell you that she didn't make that decision. I had given it to her pretty clear that she would just accept the Lord, give up that other stuff, and just trust in God. But I don't know that she accepted God. I don't know that she chose the Bible over her parents. But boy, you know, that's got to hurt when somebody wants it and they've just been taught wrong. And they don't get it. See, it's not fair. Now, nowadays, in our modern way of thinking, or at least in our modern vernacular, fairness is not about merit. In fact, it's the opposite of merit. Fairness is the equality of outcome. They want everybody to have the same, no matter whether they deserve it or not. So if you don't work, if you're lazy, you still ought to get all the stuff that everybody else gets that works. That's just the idea. The idea is everybody ought to have the same amount of stuff. That's good old communism. That's good old communism. That's what they call fairness. But now that's not really fairness. It's really not fair for someone who does everything right to not be rewarded for his hard work, right? Amen. And someone who's lazy and doesn't do anything, that he get the same thing? That's not fair. No, that's not fairness. We know what fairness is. But I want to point out to you that grace is not fairness. You see, fairness is you get what you deserve. You earn it. You go for it. And you'll get what you deserve. Everybody gets what you deserve. And there's a lot of Christians that think that people who aren't Christians just must not deserve it. And what they're trying to say is that they think they do deserve it. But they're misunderstanding, because what we're talking about here is grace. This is a phenomena in the Bible. It's grace. It's something that you don't deserve. In fact, you can't deserve it. There's some problems with this idea of merit, where you have to deserve it. We want fairness. We want God to be fair. Give us what we deserve. Right? That's what they say. That's a little bit silly. In fact, that's really kind of stupid, actually, because there's some real problems. Number one, it is actually true that if you would obey God and do the right thing, always, He'll give you what you deserve. The problem is you've already failed. You already messed up. You're too late. You can't, I mean, you might be talking theoretically about somebody in the future, but you're not talking about yourself, are you? You see, because God's not looking for, you know, better sinners than other sinners. He's not looking for some people who are better than other people. He's looking for people who actually do what He says. Actually live according to His spiritual law. To do the right thing at all times. To never lie. Why? Because it's just not in you to lie. Do you know anybody like that? I don't know anybody like that. It's already, you've already failed. God could be fair to you. In fact, He is fair. If you were to obey the law, He'd give you eternal life. Just obey it. Just do what God always wants you to do. Just always do what God requires. And you'll get into heaven by your merits. The problem is you fail. You don't do it, and nobody does it. Nobody ever has done it.
Amen.
Except for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's another problem with it. Merit works. Causes boasting.
Right.
And boasting, not just boasting, but boasting by sinners. It's like having one thief that says, I got in because I didn't steal as much as him. Well now, isn't that stupid? You're gonna boast that you stole less? That you were a less competent thief? That's what you're boasting about? You see, that's a real problem. We don't need boasting. God doesn't want boasting, He hates it. He hates boasting, especially by sinners. So you say, you know, and I've heard it. I've actually heard it said. I had a drunkard one time tell me, he says, at least I'm not an adulterer. And I actually had an adulterer tell me one time, at least I'm not a drunkard. You just keep comparing yourself to somebody else and you come out okay. God doesn't want anything to do with any of that.
Amen.
He doesn't like this idea of fairness, of giving you what you deserve, because you won't make it. You won't get it. You'll be just left out. Nobody makes it by fairness. Let me just tell you something. Grace isn't fair, but it works.
Amen.
It actually saves people.
Thank you, Lord.
If it goes by fairness, by merit, by you getting what you deserve, nobody makes it. But if God says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it by a little different criteria. I'm going to give it by grace. I'm going to be found of those that sought me not. I'm going to reveal myself and enlighten people who did not ask about me. And you know what happens? Some people get saved.
Amen.
No, I mean, they get saved. I mean, they get heaven guaranteed. Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
Amen.
That's what He says. He tells that thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Amen.
Wow! You see, because it actually works. If God's willing to give grace, some people get saved. Now, some people don't even want it then. Especially if you start preaching grace, a whole lot of religious people get angry at you. Do you realize nearly all religious people don't like the idea of grace? We sing about it all the time. Our songs are full of it. That wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. Oh, that's beautiful stuff. And we start shouting, getting excited about it. But most people don't like that unless they can redefine grace some other way. Sort of as virtue or, you know, beauty that God gives you or whatever. No, but if it's grace where it means you get something you did not deserve.
Yes.
No, they don't like that. They want to feel like they've deserved it. And that's the way most religions are. That's the way Muslims are. That's the way Jews are. That's the way Catholics are. That's the way Orthodox are. That's the way most Protestants are. They think you're going to get what you deserve. So you got to live right. You got to do good things. There's a whole bunch of Pentecostals that feel that way. I feel for you. I'm sorry for you. But man, that's not it. It's grace. It's God saying, I was found of them that sought me not. And you think you're saved because you were seeking? Oh yeah, you're a seeker, right? Oh, I was always seeking God. I've always been sincere. I've always tried. God's known ever since I was small. I've always looked for Him. Oh, shut up. You're just digging a deeper hole. No, let me tell you something. If you're saved this morning, it's because God sought you, not because you sought God. And you know, it wasn't just because you're smarter than everybody else. You have a little bit deeper well of faith than most people. That's nonsense. It's because God enlightened you.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
God flipped the switch on. And you saw your sin for what it was, and you saw your destiny for what it was, and you saw the forgiveness of God for what it was, and you said, I want that! And who wouldn't want it if the light gets switched on? Everybody wants it once the light gets switched on. I want it! I want salvation! I want forgiveness! I want eternal life! I want reconciliation with God. I want Him to have something useful in me. I want to be valuable to Him. I'd like to get to know Him. Sure, yeah. I'm telling you, it's not fair. But maybe it's not about fairness. Maybe it's because God wants something that works. God could have done it fair, and all of you'd be in hell. All of us would be in hell if God were fair. But He's not fair. He says, okay, you guys don't want it? Let me see if I can get somebody over here. And just enlightens us. And just opens it up for us. And we say, yeah, I think I want that. Amen. And then God says, see, I'm provoking my people to jealousy. And guess what? He's going to turn it around and use us to save them. Now, that's more complex than what this verse talks about, but the next chapter goes into it deeply. You read it on your own time. I'm going to get to my third point. My third point is there's something really unreasonable here, and that is that people weren't seeking Him. I got to tell you, that is unreasonable enough to be absurd. Why aren't you seeking Him? Why do you dismiss Him with a wave of the hand and say, I'm not interested in God? I've seen it happen many, many times. I preach on the street. I get out there and I preach. And I don't think I look silly, but they think I look silly. But I'm out there preaching on the street and I see them. Get away from me with that. Why? Why in the world do they feel that way? Why are they not seeking? If you look over there a few chapters before, you find it says, there's none good. No, not one. There is none. Well, I'm going to have to read it because I don't know how in the world my memory's gotten worse. Look at it says in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. Look at those four statements. He says there's none righteous. Okay, we look at us. None of us are righteous. We ain't none of us any good. No, there's none of us righteous. We're all rotten.
Amen.
Then he says, there's none that understandeth. They don't even know they're unrighteous. They think they're okay. They compare themselves amongst themselves and they think we're just fine. But they're unrighteous. How is it possible for somebody to be so unrighteous and yet not even realize how putrid he is? How is that possible? How is it possible for someone to be so filthy mouthed and then call themselves a Christian? How does this work? I sent an article to Deb because I saw that the number one earner, the number one earner of the influencer on this website called OnlyFans. I believe that's some kind of a pornographic website. I haven't never seen it. I don't know, but it's something where women get on there and flirt with you or something and you pay them. That's what I think it is. Don't look it up. Who cares? The number one earner, $42 million. You know what she said? She's a Christian. Christian. I guess taking up your cross doesn't mean what I thought it meant. A Christian, really? No, she's not a Christian. She thinks she's a Christian, but she's not one. All right, where was I? How is it that people are not interested? How How is it that people are just not interested in knowing God? Well, first of all, why do men not seek God? Why is it that men would not seek Him? The first reason why is they're satisfied without Him. And another way of saying that is God has already given them what they want, so they don't think they need Him. And by the way, He gave them everything it is that they think they want. Did you know that God gave you the air you breathe?
Amen.
Yeah. Did you pay for it? No. Did you know God gives you water falling out of the sky? Just falls. It's a gift of God. Did you know God gave you the food you eat?
Amen.
No, don't talk to me about you raising it in your garden. Even if you have a garden and you raised it, you didn't make that food. That food came from God. There is no artificial food. Nobody's invented food yet. Nobody has. It's not yet been invented. There's no artificial food. God gave you all the food you have. So if you have a full belly, you don't need God. You think, oh, I don't need God. I'm just fine. I got my girlfriend. I got a good job. I got some money. I got some freedom. I'm full. My belly's full. I'm healthy. Everything's fine. I don't need God. That's why they don't seek Him. Because God has already satisfied them with the good stuff. There's a couple of things that ought to be pointed out. Or at least one thing. That would justify God in sending you affliction. If you won't seek God because He's already given you stuff, then it would justify God in stopping giving you stuff and making you suffer so you might start seeking Him. And by the way, that works. I've seen it work. All of a sudden problems, people start seeking God. It's amazing. I'll tell you, I've told the story before, but I was preaching on the railroad tracks in Irapuato, and a lady came up while I was preaching and interrupted me and said, I want you to come pray for my son. And I said, I will as soon as I'm done preaching. So she went back and sat in her front door, and I finished preaching. I got done with the, you know, passing out and talking to people, whatever, and I went over to her house, and I said, okay, I'll pray for your son. Where is he? And she took me in there, and he was in his bedroom. He was just sitting there. He was blind. He'd been blind like about 3 years. And he said he doesn't know why. He's gone to doctors. Then he went to witch doctors. Then he went to the Pentecostals. He went to the curanderos. He went to the priest. He's gone to the Virgen de San Juan. He's gone everywhere. He's went everywhere. He's trying to find a way to fit. He wants me to pray for him. And I said, well, when you had your sight, were you seeking God? And he said, well, no. He said, no, I was not living right. I was not seeking God. And I said, since you lost your fight, your sight, have you been seeking God? He says, every day. Every day I've been seeking Him since I lost my sight. And I said, well, then I'm not going to pray for you to be healed, because losing your sight was the best thing that ever happened to you.
Yeah.
Hey, that shocked him. And that shocked his mama, too. But I didn't pray for him to be healed. You know, he started coming to our meetings. It was only like about 5-block walk to where we were meeting. We were meeting in a park. He started coming to our meetings. One day he stood up and said, I've gotten saved and I want to thank God. I want to thank God for striking me blind. He said that out in public, a blind man standing up saying, I want to thank God for striking me blind because now I'm saved. And another blind man was walking through the park at that same moment. And he heard that man say that. He stopped his wife, who was leading him by the arm, turned around, said, take me over there. And he went over there and sat with us. And we gave him studies in his home for I don't know how long, a bitter old man. But that man got saved and started preaching on the street. The first blind man was named Carmelo. The second was named Javier. Javier preached until he died. He was a fun thing to watch. He'd start preaching, and if you stopped saying amen, he'd be turned around, talking to somebody else, talking the wrong direction. We'd have to start saying amen, amen. So he'd turn around and start preaching to us again. Did you know that it justifies God giving you affliction if you won't seek Him?
Amen.
If you're not going to look for Him because He's given you so much good stuff, He might just stop giving you good stuff. If He cares about your soul, don't give Him reason not to care about your soul.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. Why do people not seek God? They're satisfied without Him. Number two, they dislike religion. Well, join the crowd. I don't like religion either. Who wants a bunch of rules by a bunch of hypocrites standing up there doing pretend stuff, stinking up the place with incense? Who likes religion? I don't like religion. Who wants to sit there and kneel five times a day, pointing some direction? You don't even can't see where you're pointing to, but just pray every day. Say the same words over and over and over again. Who wants that stuff? That's nonsense. I don't blame anybody for being skeptical of religion. I really don't. That's why some people don't seek God, because they just don't believe in religion. They don't want anything to do with that. Another reason why people is because they have ulterior reasons for avoiding that conclusion. You might be surprised what ulterior reasons there are for you not to want to consider the concept of God. I'm just going to let you know, and I'm not trying to be smarty pants here and tell you, but I don't believe that atheism is a reasonable hypothesis, nor do I believe agnosticism is a reasonable conclusion. The idea that you can't tell whether there's a God or not, nonsense. That's just nonsense, people. Don't follow this scam. This scam that they give you, thinking that because I'm so intelligent, that's why I'm atheist. That's stupidity. The smartest people that ever lived believed in God. Isaac Newton, Blaise Pascal, Michael Faraday. These were the smartest people that ever lived. Even Albert Einstein believed in God. Don't pretend. Thomas Paine, Thomas Jefferson, all the smart ones, they all believed in God. Don't pretend that you're so smart and intellectual that you just finally had to give up all that nonsense. No, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about believing in God. And atheism is not an option. It's not an alternative. It is absurd. Yeah? How about something from nothing? Something from nothing? If you're an atheist, that's what you believe. Something came from nothing. That's what you believe. That takes a whole lot of faith. You gotta have a lot of faith to believe something came from nothing. In fact, I can't even imagine how you imagine that. There was nothing, and I mean nothing. I don't mean empty space. I mean nothing. There was no space. There was no time. There was no nothing. And all of a sudden, boop, there's something. How does that happen? Well, I gotta tell you, it doesn't happen. That never happens. You ought to know better than that. Agnosticism, give me a break. You can't tell? You can't tell that that's nonsense? Of course you can. You know, you just got ulterior reasons for not believing that. Yeah. Did you know that the laws of nature have, by definition, a transcendental source? Think about it. What causes nature are these laws of nature that we've discovered, but they can't be within nature. They gotta be empowered outside of nature. So we already know there's a transcendental source. And you won't accept a transcendental creator? That's nonsense. That's not scientific. That's not intelligent. That's not intellectual. That's a scam. That's somebody telling you something to make you feel good about your lousy life. How about the impossibility of the simplest cell, living cell, happening by accident? I did that with that chat thing. I asked it, how simple is the simplest possible, plausible living cell? And it did all its calculations. It says, okay, the simplest, and it told me. I said, okay, and how plausible is it that that could happen just by a random accident? And he gave a number. This chat thing gave me a number. This artificial intelligence gave me a number. And I said, okay, now put that into layman terms that I can understand. And it said, it can't happen. It didn't happen. In layman terms, no, didn't happen. No. Listen, it's absurd for you not to be seeking God. Because it's absurd to think that he doesn't exist. There's an absurdity here, an unreasonable here. You can go your whole life and not seek God? The only logical conclusion to all of this is that you ought to be seeking God with every breath, with every effort, with every single day of your life. You ought to be seeking God. You say, well, I'm skeptical of the Bible. Good. Be skeptical. I'm not telling you not to be skeptical. Be skeptical. Don't just believe what people tell you, but investigate. Be skeptical, but seek. Be skeptical, but be interested. Be skeptical, but investigate. Be skeptical, but read. Be skeptical, but listen. How about be skeptical, but pray?
Amen.
Why don't you talk to him? Don't be so silly that you won't seek him. Is it possible that if you would pray, that he would answer you? You say, well, if there is a God, I want him to show himself to me. Ask him. Ask him to show himself to you. I would be hypocrisy. Yeah, it sure would. It would be hypocrisy for you. But it doesn't have to be. Why don't you just seek him? Did you know that he has revealed himself to people who asked?
Amen.
He's done it. He's revealed himself to people who asked. And here, he revealed himself to people who didn't ask. He just stepped in front of them and said, hey. Hey, has he done that to you? Sometimes you got somebody that you know that's going through something. Sometimes you might just ought to tell them, has it ever crossed your mind God's trying to get a hold of your attention? It's not to put you down. It's just that God's trying to wake you up. God's trying to say, hey, why don't you seek me? Oh man, I'm telling you. You don't have to just believe whatever somebody tells you. You can be skeptical, but why not honor God? Even blindly, knowing that he exists and knowing that he can be found. In my mind, that's reasonable. In my mind, going all of your life without seeking him is unreasonable. You know that everybody's seeking something. Everybody. Little kids ask why. Why are we here? Why is there something rather than nothing? Why do we exist? What is our purpose? What is our purpose in life? What are we supposed to be doing? What? Where do we go when we die? Everybody's got questions. Everybody's seeking something. And some people just get tired of the deep seeking and they start seeking for silly stuff like money or pleasure or power or who knows, fame or experiences. They just seek something, but everybody is empty. Everybody wants something. Did you ever stop to think that it's God what you need to seek? You know what God said? He said, blessed is the one that knoweth me. Blessed is the man that knoweth me. Wow. Yeah, that would be a blessing, I can tell you. It is an absurdity to not seek. There is no intellectual room for atheism or even agnosticism. Don't tell me you can't come to a conclusion. There's no way to know. Oh yeah, there is. In fact, I think you already know. I think you can already look at it. In fact, I think you can prove the existence of God by a calculator. Fred Hoyle did. He didn't know that he did, but he did. It's just not possible. This thing is not possible. It has to be a transcendent God. Why aren't you seeking him? Don't be so absurd that you won't seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. And what happens if you find him? Well, you might not like him. But then again, you might find out he's better than anything you ever imagined. He might demand something from you. What if you find him? I tell you what, give your life to him when you find him. And seek him with all your heart until you find him. And when you find him, give your life to him and just see if it doesn't make all the difference in your life. Make a whole lot of difference in your life. By the way, it'll make a lot of difference in the life of your family, the life of your children. It might make a difference in your marriage. It might make a difference in every other aspect of your life. Make you better in all ways. Yes, sir. If you could find God, and let me tell you where you can find him. You find him in this book, how he revealed himself. And it's what he told you. He says, I'm manifesting myself to people who were not asking. I'm here to tell you, start asking, start reading, start seeking. Don't be absurd. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your blessing of your word. It's a wonderful word. We love it. We're excited about it. We're zealous for it. We believe it. I know there's some people, maybe even in this room, that don't believe it, aren't sure. They're skeptical. But don't let them be so foolish as to not seek you and not to know that you exist and not to know that you can be found. God, reveal yourself to them, because this is the step of grace you took. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.